Okay, don't answer this question out loud. Don't answer it online. I don't want to see names, but who in your life have you written off? Who have you just said, you know what, I am fed up with this person or these people. I'm just done. We're done. I'm cutting you off. I'm blocking your number from my cell phone. I'm dropping you from my Facebook profile. I'm done. Who have you written off? I think most of us have just gotten so fed up with persons, whether they're family members or, and sometimes you still have to see them, but you try not to interact with them as much as possible. Sometimes they are friends. Sometimes they're neighbors. Sometimes it's a coworker or a work, who are you just so fed up with, so frustrated that you've totally written off and you said, forget them, I don't care. Especially in the area of any kind of spiritual guidance. You might not even be offering spiritual guidance, but you're trying to give them basic life facts to try and live by, and they continually make the same mistake over and over. They continue to hurt people over and over through their decisions, or they continue to be thoughtless over and over. What should Christians do when we are just fed up with people, when we are absolutely frustrated with people? What should believers do when we're frustrated with people? As we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 16. Paul continues to travel, and he continues to share the gospel. If you have your Bibles, read along in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women in the city. So this is great. This is a fantastic way to start the text, because here, Paul, everything's going well for Paul. And this is what the text says. This is normally what he would do. He'd roll into a town with whoever his ministry partners were. They would go to the synagogue, and during open share time, they would share about Jesus the Messiah. And he would talk with them. So he did this for at least 3 weeks here in Thessalonica. And I'm sorry, was it Thessalonica? Yes. And they did it for 3 weeks here, and things are going well. Not only are there a bunch of God-fearing Greeks who believe, there's a number of leading women in the city. So leaders, right? It's always good to have leaders on your side. This is Paul. I can't emphasize this enough. This is what Paul would normally do. This is his ministry. And it was theological, because remember in Romans, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It came first for the Jews and then the Gentiles. So he would go to a synagogue and he would share about Jesus. And typically what would happen is a number of Jewish people would say, yes, he is the Messiah, we believe. But then an even larger number of God-fearers, which is a technical term for Gentile people, Greek people, non-Jewish people who are in the synagogue, they believed that the Jewish God was the one true God, but they hadn't become fully Jewish yet, or they weren't allowed to become fully Jewish, but they understood that he was truly God. And the Greeks would, in large, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because now they're like, we have full inclusion into the kingdom of God. So they were excited. Oh, we're going to be excited. This is wonderful. And then typically what Paul would do is after time in the synagogue, he would take those who would want to hear, and it would largely be Gentile, non-Jewish people, and let's talk with you more. And they'd bring their friends and family, and they're like, yes, we know that this was the one true God, but now because of Jesus, we have full partnership in the kingdom of God, right? We don't have to follow the dietary rules. We don't have to get circumcised. We don't have to go through this long ritual. All we have to do is trust in Jesus, and we have salvation, right? And then the church would grow from there, and it would be filled with Jewish people, but also filled with Gentile people, and it was usually largely Gentile people. This is typically what Paul did. That was his strategy, and this is a good thing, right? Everybody likes him, it seems. No problems. You like that, don't you? Everybody liking you? Is this what life is normally like? No, because things change. Verse 5. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. This is probably the host house that Paul is staying in. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city official, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying there is another king, Jesus. The crowd and city officials who heard these things were upset. You know what this is like, don't you? You share the love of Jesus either in word or deed with people, and they hurt you. They betray you, or they treat you like garbage. Maybe it's a spouse wants to get you to cheat on your taxes, and you refuse to, so they get angry. Or maybe it is one of your family members, a spouse, a child, a parent, an aunt, an uncle, who you're constantly trying to help, and they constantly make mistakes. But not only make mistakes, but kind of blame you. This is the coworker who you are trying to love in the name of Jesus, and they just continually treat you like garbage. And you say, what do I do with this person? I'm absolutely frustrated. I'm frustrated. I'm trying to be a Christian here, right? I'm trying to be a Christian. I can't stand you anymore. Like, you just treated me so terribly. What do you do? What should we do when we're absolutely frustrated with people? I mean, that's what Paul's doing here. And you know, it hurts when people hurt you. It hurts more when it's people that are close to you. These are his people, right? This is the Jewish people. These are his people. And in first century, like, it was you felt it, because in the first century, unfortunately, much like in the 21st century, if you were Jewish, you were kind of like put in this box over here where people treated you differently. And so you needed your people, right? It was important that you had your people, because the rest of the Roman world looked down at the Jewish people. So you needed your people. Now, to have your people turn against you, not only turn against you, to start a riot in the city and then to bring you into the courts and falsely accuse you. You know what it is when people the closest to you hurt you. It hurts the most. Or when you try and help them and they don't receive your help, or they go a different way, or they continually mess up. It's hard. It's frustrating. Can you imagine the frustration Paul is feeling? Are you guys kidding me? I'm coming here giving you life, and you start a riot. What should we do when we're absolutely frustrated with people? Verse 9, after taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. The city officials don't care. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. So again, yeah, you see Paul do the same thing. He goes into the synagogue, right? He shares, and people believe, and a large number of the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, become believers in Christ, because now it's like, oh, everyone's welcome to the kingdom of God equally through Jesus. This is the news we've all been waiting for. So honestly, it says the Bereans, how noble they are. They studied Scripture to see if what he said was true. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. To have people wrestle with a topic or an issue by going to the scriptures is incredible, especially in the church. Unfortunately, my observations and others' observations that I've stolen and made my own observations is that oftentimes when we have an issue, right, whether it is a public policy or a theological question, oftentimes what we do as Christians in America is we take all of our hopes, dreams, desires, and beliefs that we've had since childhood, whether they're biblical or not, we wrap them up in a bow, and we call that God. And then when someone says, yeah, no, I don't think that's true, it's like you're attacking God. Well, you're not attacking God, you're attacking their beliefs. But so many times people say, well, it's the biblical thing to do to wear a mask. It's the biblical thing to do to not wear a mask. Okay, well, like, saying something's biblical doesn't make it biblical. Let's study the scriptures and see what happens. It's a breath. I'll tell you, with my colleagues, I talk with them. When usually people come with deep theological questions about a topic or an issue, right? When someone comes with a deep theological issue about a scripture, which rarely happens, it is a breath of fresh air. Like, oh, like, we're going to talk about the scriptures. Like, the guiding principles of our faith, right? Like God's revelation to us. Okay, this is what we're going to do. This is rare. And I bet you for Paul, this is like, you're not debating, you're looking to see if the Bible says what I says it says. It says, thank you, keep doing it. But it doesn't last long. Verse 10. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and upsetting the crowds. Then the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul away to go to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. So the Jewish people from Thessalonica who didn't like Paul there, they came over. And here's the thing, they got the crowds against them too. So it's not like it's just the Thessalonians, like they brought a whole crowd and busted in a whole group of people to agitate the whole thing. No, they got the Bereans all upset at them too. So the Bereans are responsible for this as well. Now, think about Paul's frustration right now. You know what it's like to be hurt by somebody that's close to you once. But to be continually hurt by the same person or same people over and over again is miserable. You know, you're hired by a company, and then they have to lay you off. And they're like, oh, yeah, we're going to get you back. And then they hire you again, and then they're the first one you lay off again. Are you kidding me? Or you have a family member who you try and help, and you try to serve, and you try to love, and they constantly make the same mistakes. Maybe they constantly say the same gossip about you. Or they waste your money. Or they waste your time. And you're like, you got to be kidding me. Or you have a family member, friend, coworker who, like, if you mention Jesus, they just go ballistic and lose it. Like, if it's just normal conversation, you can't help it because it fits the context. Or if you're listening to worship music, they just like are just so angry and filled with anger. And it's like, dude, come on. Most of you know what that's like to be hurt by the same person over and over and over again. Imagine the frustration Paul is feeling here. I'm coming to give you something, and here you, it's better than handing out free money. I'm handing you free money. Let's start a riot against this monster. What? I'm sacrificing my own time, my health, and energy, and I'm trying to give you something, and oh, well, we'll riot against this jerk and demonize him. What should we do when we're absolutely frustrated with people? I know what my answer is. I've been honest with you guys about that since day one when I got here. My honest answer is the first thing I do is like, well, who needs you anyway, right? Write them off. Forget you. I'm not casting my pearl before swine. Jesus said that. It's biblical, right? I'm not wasting my time. If I was Paul, I would think it's time to change my strategy, right? This happens constantly. I'm going to change my strategy at this point. Maybe it's time for a strategy change. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him into the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching that you are presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and all the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. All right, so it's subtle, but you see there's a difference, right? So Paul goes to the synagogue, and obviously not much happens there, but he also simultaneously, instead of going to the synagogue, talking to the Jews and God-fearers there, and then waiting till something happens, and then taking those people, the God-fearers and the Jewish people who believe, and then teaching them about Jesus over here with all their friends and family member, he goes, okay, I'm going to go to the synagogue here. Nothing's happening. I mean, they don't riot. That's good, but nothing happened. So then he goes to the marketplace, and he talks to the Gentiles directly. That's different than what he did, because before when he was talking to the Gentiles, he was talking to God-fearers who already recognized that the God of the Bible was the one true God, and they'd bring their friends and family members to talk to them. Now, he's going, you know what? This isn't working. I'm going to go to the marketplace. I'm going to go to the marketplace. I'm just going to talk to these pagan people and see what these pagan people think. And that's what he did. This is new. This is new for him. And you can read later on today, he has a good message about Jesus, about how Jesus came, and he's for every nationality and every people and the resurrection. But they respond, the non-God-fearers, the Athenians respond this way in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked Jesus, Paul says this, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So that's good gospel message. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysius and Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. So I have to read that, and I say, okay, why did he leave Athens and went to Corinth? How many people do you think got saved here? I don't know. It doesn't give us the number. You know, at least four, right? Because we get two names, and it says, and others, right? So that's more than one. So four, right? I think it sounds like half a dozen, like six people responded. Now, typically when Paul would go into some place and he would share the gospel, like how many people accepted Jesus and how many people believed? I don't know, hundreds, thousands, right? He changes strategy. He goes and they ridicule him. And the response is so low, they say, we'd like to hear more about this. And what does the text say? And it says, and he departed. And then goes to Corinth. It's like six people that respond, which, you know, six people's lives change. What Paul did wasn't evil. It wasn't bad. It wasn't sinful. But six people, while the Holy Spirit is blowing up all over the place, and hundreds, if not thousands, everywhere Paul goes, are accepting Jesus. There's riots in the city over what's happening with the gospel. And then he goes, he changes strategy, and like what, maybe six people? It's not going to be a lot. It's a low number. They get saved.
Darren's here. Darren, if there was a church planter and they planted a church, over in Fife Lake, and after a year, they had six people at their church, what would you say about the future of that church? Right, right. I was just like, not much of a future, right? After 3 years, we got six people, right? It's not much, right? Like, it's great, like, that six people, like, you guys can have Bible study together, but while the Holy Spirit's doing something, this work, there's six that respond. So Paul goes to Corinth, and he continues the old strategy. That's what he does. After this, chapter 18, verse 1, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So he goes back to what he goes to the synagogue. He does what like has worked before, but caused riots. But there's a danger in what he did. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to the preaching of the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue.
Luke doesn't tell us how he said that to them, right? All we have is quotations here. But I really don't think Paul's like, well, your blood's on your own hands. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to you Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles, right? I don't think he said it like that. Like, have you ever told anyone their blood is on their own hands? Probably not.
Some of you might have. I, to my own shame, have said other things that are essentially curses. Essentially what Paul is saying, your blood is on your own hands. He's saying, I don't care if you go to hell or not. That's the most gracious way we can interpret that in 21st century. I don't care if you go to hell or not. I don't think this is Paul's greatest moment. Fine. Go to hell. See if I care. I'm innocent. I'm not proud of saying this, but I have lists. Not that I actually keep, but I have lists of people that I have just totally written off and say, forget you. Many of you probably do too. There are people that I will, I'm done. I have helped you and helped you and helped you, and you have slandered me, and you've lied about me, and I've reached out, and no, I'm done. I'm not going to take your phone calls anymore. I'm not going to respond to your texts. You would treat me like garbage for a long time before I get to that point, but man, once you get to that point, I'm done. I'm out. What should we do when people absolutely frustrate you? I'm not saying all of you are there, but I bet you a lot of you are too, where you're just like, we're done. We're done. If I see you in the store, I'm not even going to acknowledge you. You can't treat me like this. You can't treat my family like this. I've shown you nothing but love and gracious and kindness, and for you to treat me like that, I'm out. That's what Paul's feeling. That's why he said what he said. And that's why I walked away. And honestly, if that's where the story ended, I'd probably be like, yep, I get it. I'm there. There are persons, there are organizations that I'm utterly frustrated with. Don't ever call me again. I'm just going to put you out of my mind. And if you ever come to my mind again, it will probably be your blood's on your own hands. I don't care if you go to hell or not. Because I'm done. What should we do when people utterly frustrate us? Verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. So Paul, curses them, storms out. The leader of the synagogue, the guy who's in charge, he believes and presumably loses his job over it. We'll see that in a second. But he believes, along with his whole house. Verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul says, I'm done. I'm not talking to you Jewish people ever again. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles exclusively. And then what does Jesus do? He says, no, you're not. He comes to a woman of vision. He has to come to a woman of vision, and he says, you're not done with them. You're not going to write these people off. You're not going to write these people that I shed my blood for. You're not going to forget them. You might not care whether they go to hell or not, but I do. And what's interesting is he says to him, don't be afraid, right? What's weird, he doesn't say, because when I'm angry like that, I'm like, I'm angry, I can't stand you guys, right? And I think if Jesus came to me in a night vision, he'd be like, Nathan, stop being so angry, man. Stop being so frustrated. Have more patience, right? That's what I would think he was. But what does he tell him? Don't be afraid. And I'm telling you, I'm struggling with this right now because Jesus goes right through Paul and he's like, you're so angry because you're afraid. Because you're afraid of rejection, you're afraid of being hurt, you're afraid of physical harm, you're afraid of all of these things. And I'm still here like, no, when I'm angry, man, I'm angry and I'm justified to be angry. I'm not afraid. I'm afraid and I'll take you too. But Jesus cuts through all the bravado, all the chest pounding. He says, you're afraid. That's why you're so frustrated. You're afraid of getting hurt again. You're afraid of getting taken advantage of. You're afraid of being badmouthed. You're afraid of being slandered. You're afraid of being rejected. Keep going.
Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Keep speaking to these people. Keep speaking to those people. Keep speaking to all the people. Keep sharing my love with the people that I came in blood and died for.
Verse 11, he stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. This man, they said, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if there was a matter of wrongdoing or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own laws, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of such things. So he drove them through the tribunal. So the government's like, nobody cares. And then they all seized Sosthenes and the leader of the synagogue and beat him in front of the tribunal. So the other, Crispus, obviously was not there anymore, but they said Sosthenes had tolerated the preaching of the gospel, so they beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. What should we do when we are absolutely frustrated with people? We're at our wits' end. We can't, you know, like, they just continually make boneheaded moves, or it's just like, okay, this is the correct thing to do. And they're like, oh, okay, thank you for the tip to do the opposite thing. And you're like, oh my goodness. And maybe they're being malicious, maybe they're not being malicious. But what should we do when we're absolutely continually at our wits' end with people? They're utterly frustrating. According to Jesus talking to Paul, we continue sharing the love of Jesus with them. Now, what I loved what Jesus said, this is not a matter of being a doormat where you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to put myself in an abusive situation and you can just, you know, continue to wipe your feet on me until I'm done. This is not saying don't have any personal boundaries, right? Yeah, if you want to call me drunk at 3 a.m. and curse and yell at me so I don't get a good night's rest, that's fine. You can do that. Nope, he's not saying that. This is not a matter of leaving yourself in an abusive situation where you're being physically, emotionally, spiritually abused. That's not what he's saying. He's absolutely not saying that, because Jesus, he says in his vision to him, don't be afraid, keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city. So he's not saying, okay, so Paul, just, you know, you see a riot, run into the riot and get beaten for me just to do it, right? Like, no. It's not a matter of abuse, but it's a matter of continuing to say, you know what, with whatever healthy boundaries I need to maintain, whatever you know, arm's length I need to do, I'm going to keep sharing the love of Jesus with you one way or the other. I'm going to keep on doing this, even though I'm frustrated, even though I'm at the end of my rope. And according to Jesus, which again, I'm still struggling with this up here on stage right now, he's saying, you're frustrated with them? It's because you're scared. I don't believe that in my heart. I really don't. I'm like, no, it's because I'm angry and I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I don't want to deal with this anymore, right? And Jesus is like, yeah, because you're scared. And I'm like, no, I'm not. And he said to Paul, yeah, that's why you said what you said. And so I'm still wrestling with that. Like, I understand it up here. I trust him completely, but I'm over here like, rage. I don't understand how the frustration is actually my fear, but he says it is. Just trust me. I've put these people in your life for a reason. Yes, you maintain healthy boundaries. No, you do not put yourself in an abusive situation and subject yourself to being abused. However, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep speaking my word. We keep sharing the love of Jesus with them in our lives. And when it's too much, we go to Jesus. When it's too much, we come to our church family. When it's too much, we get on our hands and knees and say, Jesus, I need your strength. And he says, of course, I'll give you my strength, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The proof of my interpretation of this text is verse 18. After staying away from some time, Paul said farewell, after staying for some time in Corinth, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Caesarea because of a vow he had taken. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. So he went back to the original strategy, right? From now on, I am not talking to you anymore. And he went. When they asked him to stay for longer, he declined, but he said farewell and added, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he sent out traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So he continued. He understood that he'd gotten overly frustrated and he was wrong. There's this little detail here that's really strange. Some of you probably caught it. It says he shaved his head because of a vow he had taken, right? And there's some debate. Actually, there's a lot of debate about what this means and why he shaved his head and what he was doing and why didn't Dr. Luke tell us what the vow was. I think I know what the vow was. And I think it was what we just saw here where he said, where Paul basically cursed him. Your blood is on your own hands. From now on, I only go to the Gentiles. I think that was the vow. I mean, you know, he made a vow in by invoking blood. And I think that was the vow he made. And I think before he entered another synagogue, he shaved his head as a sign of repentance, because it was a shameful thing for a Jewish man to shave his head. I think it was a sign of repentance of, yeah, I made this vow, and it was, Jesus told me, no, you're going to keep doing it. You're going to keep doing it even though it's hard, even though it hurts. You're going to keep sharing my love with these people who I came in blood and died for. So what should we do when we're utterly frustrated with people? When you're utterly frustrated with people, whatever context, we keep sharing the love of Jesus with them. It's so hard. It's so hard. Because you know, it's the people closest to you that hurt you the most. But Paul, in his utter frustration with his own people hurting him and attacking him and lying about him and blaspheming God in front of him, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Keep going. Keep going. See, I think I've been around a long time. I've been doing ministry for 21 years now. And I've lived long enough and done ministry long enough to see churches change strategy, which is okay. And I've done a lot of strategy changes and move, and that's okay too. But sometimes I think what we have isn't a strategy problem. Sometimes I think what we have is a time problem. I think sometimes we think that, man, this, you know, I'm going to share the gospel with this person once and they're going to believe. And it's like, nope. You know, and maybe it's going to take a year. Goodness, I've been working on some of my friends in town for 10. Like, it's 10 years. Like, and I've seen the needle move to where, from, you know, like a little bit where they're like, ah, God and Christianity, you're dumb, to now like, well, okay, it seems reasonable now. Okay, you know, it's taken 10 years to get us here. I think maybe a lot of it with your kids, with your spouse, with your parents, with your relatives, with your coworkers. I think sometimes it's a time issue. And I think sometimes we think, and unfortunately, pastors can get us there, myself included, we think like, man, I'm going to share the gospel, boom, they're going to believe. Yeah, sometimes it happens and it's great, but sometimes it just takes a long, 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 long time. Like Jesus said, don't be afraid, keep talking. Keep going, keep playing that worship music in the background. Keep worshiping Jesus, even if they won't, even if they're in the house. I think also maybe there's a scope problem too, because I'm all for praying for, you know, a small group of individuals for their salvation, which I do, and I hope you do as well, the close people you're in your life. But let's say your brother doesn't accept Christ. Let's say your kid is resistant to the gospel. Let's say your parent doesn't want to hear anything to do about God or Jesus. Let's say your coworker is just totally shut down. Okay, well, keep praying for them. But like Paul, increase the scope of your ministry. All right, you have other family members, right? Do you have cousins that might need to be encouraged with the gospel? Maybe they're not as cool as your kids, but you know they might want to hear. Do you have aunts or uncles? Do you have other coworkers? You're like, oh man. I mean, I've shared this with you guys before. I feel like my life, especially in high school and other places, I'm not a cool person, but I tend to be like the king of the nerds, right? It's like I remember in high school, man. It was like I was like, okay, you know, like trying to get into the cool crowd, and they're like, yeah, you're kind of, you can do some things with us, but not everything, especially if there's pictures involved. And it's like, okay, thanks, right? But then it was like the dorkiest of the dorkies. Like, oh, Nathan, he's so cool. Let's go and talk Star Wars and Star Trek. Like, no, stop it, please, right? And I'm trying to fight this. Okay, why am I trying so hard over here when these people are like, hey, you're influencing us, so we want to hear from you. Okay, let me tell you guys about Jesus as we talk about Klingons and the Klingon language. Right?
right? Increase your scope. Like, okay, these people are resistant. You keep praying for them. You keep loving them. You keep caring for them. You keep sharing Jesus with them. But these people are like, hey, and we're like, eh, I don't know, but you're not the most savoriest of persons. That's what Jesus came and died for too. He chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Not many of us were powerful or strong the way the world defines it. But he chose the weak and the powerless to shame the powerful and the strong. So increase your scope. We've all been there. I am there now. I have floods of names that the Holy Spirit is bringing to my mind. Who did God bring to your mind when I said, who have you written off, and who have you said, just forget about them? Again, we're not talking about an abusive situation. We're not talking about putting unhealthy boundaries and borders up. Like, you have to keep those boundaries. Jesus even told Paul, right? I'm not saying go hurt yourself. But who are the people God the Holy Spirit is putting in your mind now? Pray for them. Reach out to them. Encourage them with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you are frustrated, keep sharing the love of Jesus. Stay the course. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul and his imperfections. That someone like Paul, if he gets frustrated, that you will gently correct him as well. And Father, we receive Jesus' correction to Paul as our correction as well. As I stand before this congregation, I publicly repent for all the people that I've written off and I've said and forget about them. I've blocked from Facebook, not because of boundary issues and not because of abuse issues, but just because I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. And according to you, I'm scared. As we wrestle with this, Lord, I pray that the people that you bring to mind, that you will help us to start praying for them, praying for their goodness, for the gospel to penetrate their lives. I pray that you help us to live our Christian lives even more in front of them, to not be afraid to speak, but that we will, when we open our mouths, rely on your word, your gospel, your truth to come out. I pray that you'll help us today to reach out to the people we've written off. It's hard to do it. It's impossible. So we ask the Holy Spirit will do it, empower us, and give us the ability to do so. It is in Jesus Christ's name that we thank you and pray. Amen.